If you would, please turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. And as we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, we'll read the first seven verses of Hebrews chapter 11, please. The Bible says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I just want to say a special thank you to all of you who are family members that have come today and here in this service. I know some of you came for the baby dedication. Thank you for that. And some of you came to be with your family and for your Thanksgiving. I'm just grateful that you were able to set aside some time and not leave early, but stay and go to church. And I'm proud of you for that. And, you know, in a day when a lot of people think church is unimportant or insignificant, I'm glad there are people who have priorities to say God's first place in my life, and I want to commend you for that. Let's take your Bibles and turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why people do what they do? You know, people are funny, aren't they? You ever wonder why people do what they do? You ever wondered what would cause a person to pull out a gun and shoot somebody? You ever wondered why that someone would cut you off when you're driving down the road? You ever wondered that? Wonder what it is that calls people to do what they do. I mean, why is it that people act like they act? What is it that motivates people to do those things? Well, when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, God gives us an insight into what causes people to do what they do. Because the truth of the matter is, while I may be able to look on the outside at someone, I may be able to see what's there on the outside and see the hair and see the eye and see the face and all the things about that person, I can't see what's in the heart. I can't see what motivates people. But I want to tell you, there is one that does. It's God. God can see what's inside you. In fact, do you know that God can read your imaginations? He knows what you have that's deep inside you that nobody else knows about. He knows what motivates you to act or to do what you do. And Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that's just filled with people who did extraordinary things. I mean, they did, fantastic things that are unimaginable. And the strange thing of it is, they're just normal people like you and me. They were made of the same flesh that you and I are made of. They had the same God that you and I have. Everything is the same, but what motivated them to do the extraordinary? Well, the Bible said there's one motivation, and that motivation we need, it's faith. It's faith. That one motivation will cause us to go from ordinary to extraordinary. It will cause us to go from just being a good Christian to being a great Christian. It'll go from being just that which is normal and just kind of existing to that which is doing something supernatural. That's the difference. And in this passage of Scripture, God wants us to understand it's the driving force of every person that's mentioned here. And then there are some that did so many things that after a while the writer said, and I have not time to mention others. But we're going to take just a few minutes and look at this motivation, this moving by faith. Faith to a godly man is what electricity is to the electrical appliance. In other words, if you have no electricity, your electrical appliances will not work. If you have no faith, your spiritual life cannot work. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please Him. I said faith. Now, some people have religion. They think that that's what does it. That's the operational principle in life, and it is not. It is faith in a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what moved these men to do what they did. That's what moved these women in this chapter to do what they did. Now, God just demonstrates when you have that kind of faith, what happens? Why is it, and what is it that they're doing? I want to suggest to you there are three demonstrations. Write them down. Number one, the Bible said they're to please God. In other words, you might say this, Noah, you're building this ark. You've been building for 100 years. Noah, why are you doing that? And Noah says, I want to please God. I want to please God. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you come to church? I want to please God. No, why is it that you're going to gather up all the family and bring them into the ark? I want to please God. No, why is it that you're going to go out and get all these animals and bring them into an ark and stink up the place and all of those things? And what drives you? What is it? Well, I believe in God and I want to please God. And I want to say to you today, the reason why that any of us can ever do anything for God, that we can go from ordinary to extraordinary, that we can go from being normal to being supernatural and doing something for God, is because we have faith, and that faith drives us that everything we do, everything we want to do, is to please God. And we're living in a world where they're not about to please God. They're more about pleasing themselves. I want to please me, because I want to tell you something. If you have great faith, and you have faith to do what these people did in Hebrews 11, and you have faith to believe what God says, you're going to find that it's not going to always be comfortable for you. And what is about this pleasing God faith? What is it about? Well, letter A, faith accepts God's word, verse number 1. This deals with the nature and quality of true faith. The Bible said it's the substance. It's that which causes me to accept. I want to accept God's word, and it's the substance of my faith. You might say it this way: how do you know that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus? The Bible tells me. How do you know that He loves you? The Bible tells me. How do you know that He came to this earth and died on the cross for my sin? The Bible tells me. How do you know that He was buried? The Bible tells me. How do you know He rose again? The Bible tells me. How do you know that there's a heaven and there's a hell? The Bible tells me. You see, it's all about accepting God's word by faith. It is not man's word. It's not the church's word. It's God's word. And so when we accept God's word, we understand that. That's the nature. That's the substance of it. It's a deep, it is a personal, it is that which I believe with all of my heart that will cause me to do whatever God asks me to do. Romans chapter 4 says, "For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." You see, all of these took very seriously what God says. In fact, God was very clear in that matter. Can I get you to go back? Look at verse number 36 in chapter 10 there. I hope you have your Bibles open. Look at verse 36. The Bible said, "For ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Now, you know what it says? I read that verse and connected that with chapter 11. And here's what I realized. The Bible said that all I'm to do is to do the will of God and let God take care of the rest. That's it. And I was thinking about this week and just meditating over this passage and thinking about it. I thought, you know, I wonder what it must have been like when here's what Noah did. He made a commitment to build this ark for God. And he had no idea what the future was going to behold. He had no idea what a flood was. He had not seen rain like that before. He had no idea what it would be like to get a family all boxed up into this one little boat. He had no idea what it'd be like to have all the animals in one place. It wasn't his idea. But he did it because God told him to. And he got on that ark, and the Bible said that, you go back and read it in Genesis, the Bible said that God closed the door, not Noah. God closed the door. And I'm going to tell you something, when God closes a door, it's closed. And he closed the door, and they got on there, and here they are on this ark, and they don't even know if they're going to get off. All they know is they're to get in it. And here he is. You think about that. He did the will of God. He did what God wanted him to do. God didn't give him the picture beyond that. God just said, you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and that's it. That's accepting God's word. I wonder how many of us are willing to do that. I wonder how many of us are willing to say, God, whatever you say, I accept your word. I believe you. I mean, I just want to please God. I want to do whatever God says. And God, I just accept you. I have no idea how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's all going to play out. But God, I just want to do what you want me to do. See, acceptance means that I'm trusting God for the results. Acceptance means that I'm going to trust God for the future. Acceptance means that I'm going to just, if God says it, I'm going to do it and trust God to take care of the rest. That's where Noah was. That means when I write my check for the Lord. That means when I write my tithe check. I was thinking this the other day. I thought, you know, dear God, you are willing to come to this earth to die on the cross for my sins and to give everything to me, and I should be willing to give you at least a portion back to you. Because I want to please him. I mean, he did everything for me, and for me to say, oh no, you know, it's uncomfortable to write my tithe check, or it's uncomfortable to do this. Do you know, I read this week, I don't know if you guys read on the front page of the paper today, that this year was 7% more spent on Black Friday this year than last year. 7% more. $11 billion last year, $1 billion more on Black Friday. Black Friday, 1 year ago, was $1 billion less than this year. Now, you say, what's the significance of it? Think about it. How many people lost their jobs in last year? How many people got salary reductions in the last year? I mean, if we have a 7% increase, and I'm wondering what's happening, if we can see an increase on Black Friday, but yet when the offering plate comes around, we're seeing a decrease. You know what it is? This one thing right here. Who are we pleasing? We should be willing to please God. Do we believe what God's Word says? I'm going to tell you, if you went out on Black Friday and you spent a ton of money and you didn't tithe last Sunday, you're not pleasing God. You're not pleasing God. I mean, I'm just putting it where the rubber meets the road. Because the truth of the matter is, this is what it's about. This is what it's all about. I mean, when Noah got in the ark, you know, I'm sure he didn't say, well, you know, God, I'll tell you what, I'll get on the ark, but you got to guarantee me I'm getting off this thing. You know, you're going to close the door and you're going to have to make me some promises here. Didn't work like that. Didn't work like that at all. When Cain made his sacrifice, you're going to say, God, you got to make sure that I have more to sacrifice later. God said, no, you just sacrificed what I gave you. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we just have to believe God. That's a tough thing, isn't it? Because all about pleasing him. J. Oswald Sanders says this, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as the present and the invisible as the seen. But here's the other thing. Don't miss out on this. Don't be mad at me yet. I haven't got down to the real good stuff yet. Faith not only is the fact that we accept God's word, but consider this, faith wins God's approval. That's what wins God's approval. If you want to win God's approval, that's the kind of faith the Old Testament saints had. That's what it's talking about here. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What is that? That's the testimony of those who lived in the Old Testament. What it means is simply this, that those who had the commendation and approval of God that we read about in Hebrews 11 and we read about in the Bible are those who had that kind of faith that pleased God. Faith rests upon the evidence and reason to believe that no matter what happens in life, that God is my Savior and He will take me through it. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that what God says, it's that kind of faith that brings a good report according to verse number 2 and verse number 6. You want to please God, you got to have faith. And I'm going to tell you something, it's hard to have faith. We all like to work everything out on our own. If we did, you know, I kind of wonder sometimes, why is it that when we look at where we are economically, and while we look at where we are, in the whole scheme of life, why is it that things become so difficult at times? And then I have to remind myself that God's saying, hey, wait a minute, you got to learn to live by faith and walk by faith. See, life was never simplified for the Old Testament saints either, you know. It wasn't easy. And God says that that's what it's about. Faith wins God's approval. Do you want God's approval? I don't know about you, but I want God's approval. Then I must live by faith. See, that's the first understanding. That's the first demonstration. Is if you were to ask, Cain, what do you want in life? He says, I want to please me. If you ask Abel, what is it that you want to do? He says, I want to please God. It's all about pleasing God. The second demonstration, write this one down. Not only did they have that faith that they want to please God, but secondly, they wanted to pursue the goal. What is the goal? That is, number one, is to accept God's calling. I kind of already touched on this, but think about what happens here. Abel was placed in a world where he was to worship God by a personal sacrifice of livestock. He was in charge of livestock. He was to make a sacrifice to God by the livestock. He was to accept God's calling. You know what I found a long time ago? It is not the reality that is difficult. The world is changing dramatically. It is changing. I mean, it seems like for me, it's like every week it's changing. My wife and I, we were looking at, she pulled out some pictures, looking at some old pictures and different things. But you know, we were talking about, you know, it seemed like, and my wife really encouraged me. She says, you know, I was looking at a picture when we first got married. You look so young then. And I thought, well, I'm still young. What do you mean? Amen?
Amen.
Boy, you guys aren't helping at all. I can see that. But what's happened? Life has changed dramatically. You know, I noticed in the pictures, we didn't have any computers sitting on any desktops. No one was carrying cell phones. You could tell because about any picture you see today, you always got somebody doing this. No one knew what a texting was. No one ever heard of any of those kind of things in those days, but life has changed dramatically, won't you agree? And you know, we could do one, we could just say, you know, I hate this, I don't believe in that stuff, and I don't like that, I don't like this, I don't like it. We could do that, but the reality is it hasn't changed, has it? Still going to be there. You know what I found? The reality is not so much what God's calling is, it's accepting what God's called us. That's the difference. That's the difference. The changes in life that come is hard and we don't necessarily like it, but we have to accept it. That's the difference. And what God is saying in this passage is when you look at it, that if we're going to live a life of faith, if we want to please God and we want to honor God with our life, there's going to be times that we're going to pursue God's goals for our life and we're going to accept wherever God puts us. Think about it. You think Noah would have said, God, you know what? I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to build an ark and you're going to send some water down. We're all going to get on it. That wasn't his idea. In fact, if you were to ask Noah, okay, here's what it is. Noah, you want to be a pastor or do you want to build an ark? What would Noah say? I'll be a pastor. But it's the reality of what God called him to do. If you ask Daniel, you want to go to the lion's den or you want to go be pastor of a church? He said, I'll pastor, thank you. I mean, think about what we're looking at here in the passage and how powerful this is that we accept God's calling for our life. Wherever God puts you and whatever God wants us to do and whatever God's place is for our life, it's not the reality, it's the acceptance of the reality. Noah knew he was called to do an unusual thing, and that's simply to accept what he called him to do. And not only accepted, but he accomplished God's calling. That's the amazing part. He accomplished it. Noah was not trying to advance himself or his family or making himself honored, but doing the will of God. His goal was to so live by faith that he would please God. When Abel made the sacrifice, he was there simply to make a sacrifice to please God. He just wants to accomplish God's will. I want to know today, do you want to accomplish God's will in your life? If you do, is to live, you want to live by faith. God's will is that every person be saved, that every person know Christ as Savior. The Bible said that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then how are we going to get saved? We only please Him by one thing, and that's faith, and that faith is in Jesus Christ. It's not the block of faith. It's not the idea of, it's not the element of faith. It's faith in. And faith has an object, and that object must be Jesus Christ. It's the only way a man can be saved. There is no other way. In verse number 6, these men pursued God's will and accomplished God's will for their life, that they may please Him. That's the reason. That's what it's about. That's our motivation. Why do we have a children's church? To please God. Why do we have a bus ministry? To please God. Why do we have a choir? To please God. Why do we have preaching? To please God. Why do we have music like we have? To please God. Why do we go soul winning? To please God. Why do we give our offerings to the Lord? To please God. It's all about Him. And so the Bible says that these men demonstrated that. And these women, godly women here in the passage as well, demonstrated that not only do they want to please God, but they want to pursue the goal. God, what is it you want me to do with life? What is it you want me to do? And you've called me here. You placed me here. Is it just to work 50 weeks a year, to have 2 weeks vacation, and earn as much money as I can so that I can live on a desert island when I retire? Well, a lot of people think. No, it's to please God. It's to do what God wants us to do. It's to accomplish God's will for our life. And then there's one more demonstration he mentions here in the passage I want you to notice. And that is to present godliness to the world. That's what I'm here for. We go out of these doors into this community or all our communities, wherever we live. We are to present God before the community. We are to be a living sermon of what God says in His Word. That's what it means. That means when I work, if I go on the base or I go out here and down here to school or I go to work or wherever I go, I am to be a living message of Jesus Christ to the community. That's what these men did and these women did in this chapter. That's what Noah did. Noah, as he building the ark, and he get on and all of them say, ha ha, look at Noah. What a fool. Look at him get on that ark. Look at that. That's so nutty. And all those stinking animals and everything. Look at him get on the ark until the rain came. Now they're starting to knock on the door. Noah, let us in. We messed up. We're sorry. We didn't mean it. Now, honestly, I believe the reason why God shut the door was because I think if Noah shut it, he would have opened it. I believe he would have, because I know the mercy, hearing people scream and yell and in turmoil and torment, knowing that their life is just very short and they will soon die. I'm sure they would be banging on the door, and Noah could have said, hey, we got to open the door. We got to let some of them in. We got to let some of them in. No, God shut the door because the time was over. And there is a time when it'll be over. There's no lease on life, and none of us know of the day or the hour. So that's why it always pays to be ready. The Bible says that, and as an appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Are you ready? If you're living by any other means but by faith, any other means except by faith, you are going to miss it. You're not going to get on the ark. Jesus is a picture of the ark, and the waters is a picture of the judgment. And the Bible said that as Noah got on, and all of those who were listening to and believing what his message was of faith, they understood that, because he was presenting to the world, this is God and who God is. The Bible said that Enoch was a man that presented godliness. How did he do that? Through their walk of faith. Abel was a man that lived his life in such a way, and when he walked, he had a walk of faith. And the strange thing is, Enoch, the strange thing is that Enoch never died. Did you notice that? He didn't die. I'm not sure how that works, but I kind of see this. The Bible said that Enoch was, and then God took him. I don't know what it must have been like. It may have been like this. Maybe they were going walking down the road, and here he was talking to God, and God was talking to him, and they were talking back and forth. And Enoch, you know, I could see him almost conversing. I guess I'm trying to use a spiritual imagination here. And they're walking down the road, and Enoch said, "You know, it's getting to be a long day. I guess I better get home and go to bed." He said, "Why don't you just forget that? Why don't you just come on up? Let's talk on up here." And he was gone. That'd be good. Can you imagine going up like that? No morticians, no burden to the family. He's gone. That's what the Bible said. That's a man who walked by faith. You talk about a testimony of faith. Can you imagine everybody looking around? What did Nene? He's gone. Did he present godliness to the world? You better believe he did. I believe that Enoch is a picture of the rapture of the church, certainly. But then you think of Noah. And all that Noah did and what he did with his life, and I've already touched on him, and you think of Abel. When Abel made the sacrifice, he was presenting to the world that, hey, the everything that I have, it's not all mine. It's on loan to me from God, and I'm just simply giving a portion of it back to God because I believe God, and I want to honor Him. One man said this: faith is living in advance what we will only understand in reverse. That's pretty powerful. In other words, these men understood what it was to present God in the world by living by faith. But then we also notice that their witness of faith, the Bible says in verse number 4, that they have this witness. If you notice, he says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Back in 2009, I had to think back. You know, as you get older, that's the other thing that changes your mind. Amen. But in 2009, my wife and I were invited by the Palalis family to go to Germany and preach at a missions conference there. And we went. It was a blessing. I enjoyed being there. Never been to Germany before. Loved the bakeries. Anyone ever been to Germany? Oh, those bakeries are absolutely phenomenal, aren't they? I'm not saying they're healthy. They're just phenomenal, okay? But while we're over there, I thought, you know, I'd never been to London. I always had a heart. I always wanted to go to London. I don't know why. I guess because of the history of the church and everything. I want to go to England. I want to see what it's all about. So I remember that we while we're over there, I said, "Is there any way we can go to London? I don't want to be rude or anything, but I'd like to go over there. I mean, we're like, you know, in the neighborhood. Is it okay?" You know, and they said, "Sure, why don't you work it out?" You know, they introduced me to Ryanair. Anyone ever flown on Ryanair? It's a no-frills airline. But we flew on Ryanair. It was pretty cheap, I guess. Cheap for Europe. And we flew over there. And a missionary picked us up that we support in London. And he took us around. One of the things, we the first day he took us around, we kind of saw the, you know, Buckingham Palace and all the other things, Westminster Abbey. We saw all that kind of stuff. And then he told us, now these subways, they call them subways over here, they call them the tube over there in London. Somebody had to get around the tube. So he gave us this little thing and all that. And this little map and this little guide, and man, Janet picked up on that really quick. She had that all down. So I said, "We want to go on the tube, but here's what I want to do. I want to go see John Wesley's church. I want to see that." Had to. I remember we packed up, we got on the tube, and we went down to this place where John Wesley's church was. We got off and we walked over there, and I didn't know if they would even let us. I'm a Baptist preacher. He's Methodist. So we walked up and we started talking to people, and they had the church in there all set up. They had the same pulpit that John Wesley preached still there. I had to get behind it. had to get there. Inside this church is an amazing, I mean, it's unbelievable, and there's so much history there. Man, I'm in awe. You know? I'm shocked. And we're sitting and we're kind of walking around looking, and I'm just like, you know, wow, this is something else. And we go downstairs and they have this little museum, and we walk around and we look, and we come upstairs, and on the way up, this British guy starts talking to us, and he's like a historian extraordinaire. He knew all about the history of that era in which John Wesley had lived, and I said, you know, man, this is really something. We just started talking. He said, would you like to go to his house? And I'm thinking, yeah. I mean, I'm only here for one, you know, like a couple days. I don't think we slept long on that trip, did we? Only a couple hours. We just could not get enough. I remember we got out, and he took us over to his house, and he walked around, and I think it was about a two-hour tour. He showed us everything in that house. He took us up to the bed where he prayed those prayers and when God really moved. He showed us all kinds of things, and he showed us his house and or his clothes and how they had his clothes in this little place. He showed us his drawers. He even showed us the bed that he slept on. He even said, you can lay down if you want to, and I wouldn't dare lay down on that bed. It was just amazing. He took us in the back of the church, and out in the back, there was a great big grave sitting there on top, you know, with his grave where he was buried, and you know, all about his life is a big thing. It's kind of like a monument to his life. And I was struck by that. And I thought, wow, this is something else. All of this meant, I've read about, here it is in front of me. And then I thought about this. You know, when he died, they may have put his body in the ground, but his testimony is still impacting this generation. Oh, he was no different than you and me. Had same body, same everything. He died just like all the rest of us are going to die. But his testimony and his walk with God and all of that and his living by faith reached way beyond the grave to impact this generation of people even today. And I'm sure that John Wesley never realized that was going to happen, but it did. And what I'm saying to you is this: you never know your walk with God what impact it's going to have on people's lives when you walk by faith. You don't know what you're going to do and what God's going to do with your life, but one thing is certain: if we decide in our hearts that we're going to live for God, that we're going to make a difference, that we want to just be what God would have us to be, I'm going to tell you something. God could use a life like yours and like mine to impact the next generation. Oh, we're going to die one day, yes, but we're not living for this world. We're living for the next world. And when they put us in the ground, it's not going to matter, because I'm not dead, I'm alive. And I pray that my witness will still impact the next generation to come. And when God's finished with us all, then that, praise God, that's the way it is. But I want to tell you something. It all starts with a decision that my motivation is not to please me, not to make me more comfortable or to advance me or to make my church look better. It's to please God. I want to please Him. It's all about that. It's all that I want to do is to please Him. And I want to pursue the goal that God has for my life and make sure that the goal is God's goal. And in fact, if you line up your will with God's will, as long as God's will is first, you'll line up right. Then we want to present godliness to our world. You know what? The world's crying out for genuine, real Christianity. Something that matters. But it all starts with a decision to receive Christ. Have you accepted Christ as Savior today? I'm not asking if you're religious. Remember, it's not religion. It's faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Christ as Savior? If you've accepted Christ as Savior, praise the Lord for that, then why don't you move forward and walk by faith? Just decide you're going to walk by faith. You know, the problem today we have too much of is we decide we're going to walk by faith based on how the results are going to turn out. If the results are pleasing to me, then I'll do it. You know what? God never asked Noah what he thought about it. He just did it. God never asked Abel what he thought about it when he made the sacrifice. He just did it. He didn't know that that meant he was going to lose his life. I'm sure he never asked Moses, "Moses, do you think it'd be a good idea if you led the nation of Israel?" I'm sure Moses would have said, "No way." In fact, he did say, "No way." He changed his mind, though, didn't he? I'm sure that many times the lives of these people that we read about all throughout, you can read the whole chapter, read it all. Abraham, all of them. I'm sure that when it came to them, they said, "My choice?" I don't think so. But it wasn't their choice, it was God's choice. They just decided, "I'm going to live by faith." Why don't you decide today you're going to do something great for God? You know what? We have ordinary people here, but we have extraordinary God. Why don't we just decide right now, we want to see God do something extraordinary at Calvary Baptist Church. I believe that God can. You say, "Well, I'm just a sinner." So am I. You say, I'm not much." Neither am I. But the Bible said, "He must increase and I must decrease." When we think that the only way that anything can ever be great done for God is because of us, we've already missed it anyway. The only reason why it's going to be great is because God's in it and God is getting the glory for it. Why don't we just decide? Let's do something great for God. Let's do something great. Let's live for God. Let's serve God. Let's be faithful to God. Let's build a church that impacts the community and the next generation for Jesus Christ. Let's just decide that we're going to go from ordinary to extraordinary. We're going to do something that God can get all the glory for. Let us pray.